Let's take your Bibles, please, and let's turn this morning. I'm going to give a few scriptures before I get to the main section, or one of the main sections, but I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and put your finger in Hebrews chapter 8 this morning. If you're doing our daily Bible reading, you'll recognize that was a scripture that we did yesterday, I believe. How many in this room know that the Lord loves you? I'm having trouble talking this morning. The Lord loves you. How many are understanding that the Lord loves you? Do you really know that? I want you to turn to each other, and I want you to talk to each other again and say, I really know that Jesus loves me. Now look at somebody else and say, do you really know? I know. Thank you so much. I know that He really loves me. Throughout the Old Testament, as Israel sought to make their tabernacle or their temple, you saw the use of master craftspeople, craftsmen, engravers. In fact, the word engraver in the King James and the New King James refers to a word that gives an overall perspective of craftsmanship, whether it be in fabric or metal or materials. The giftings of this craftsman were literally remarkable. And the etchings and the engravings and the products, even discovered today, thousands of years later, in archaeological digs, still show some of the fantastic etchings and engravings and color schemes and some of the vividry of the colors and the different perspectives of what was produced back then. How many of you know that Jesus is the master craftsman? We praise our artisans and our engravers and artists. Right here, we're in a fantastic area for art here on the Olympic Peninsula. And most artists I know, if they're not embarrassed by what they've created and throw it away so nobody can see it, that which finally gets to the place where they demonstrate it, they're really pleased with what they've created. They love what they've created. I know most artists, in fact, just about everyone I've known in this area, name their piece. There's a name for it. And when they show it, they might not look at it and say, that's mine! But that's what they're really doing. There's a name. This is like one of their children. In fact, my oldest brother actually is an artist. He does quite a job with his art, and they really are described as his children, his pieces. And for each one of them, there's a name. Do you know that Jesus looks at you and He says, mine. I created you. You're mine. You've got a name. And He loves you. He is your master craftsman. Turn to each other again and say, Jesus is my master craftsman. Our God does some engraving, does some imprinting on our lives, our canvas, the heart is the fabric, and in the human life He puts His imprinting and His stamp. And today we're going to talk about some of what He accomplishes as He does that. Now, when He's talking about the Word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I've got these on an overhead for you, but I want you to turn to some of the major scriptures as we're going to go through them this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9. As well as Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 20 says, speaking of the Word of God, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I want you to write down the Word of God. I want you to make an engraving of the Word of God. I want you to post it in such a place where you can see it. How many of you, if you've ever memorized Scripture, would write it out on a piece of paper and attach it to your mirror or at your desk or someplace like that? Because you want to see the Word of God. And it speaks to your heart as you do so. The reason we have some drawings or pictures on our wall of Jesus or of the Word or of some of these stories in the Scripture, the disciples walking down the road together, is because it reminds us of that preciousness that He is to us and of our relationship with Him. So He wants us to write the Word of God on the doorposts of our house and on our gates. Proverbs 3, verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. On the tablet of your heart. Proverbs 7, verse 3. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So God wants us to put energy and effort into putting His Word inside of us. That's why when you come to church here, our text is not a book of poems. Although Psalms is a book of poems, but our text is the Bible. What's our text? The Bible, the living Word of God. Our text is that which we study because we want to discover more about Jesus and our relationship with Him. We want Him to write His Word on our heart and on our mind. In the Old Testament, the Jews, even some Orthodox Jews now, how many have ever heard of phylacteries? Phylacteries. There was a box with the Scripture in it, and they would strap it around their forehead. And it was a big box, and it had the Word of God in it. The whole point being representing the Word of God on our mind. Well, we're asking God to plant that Word in our soul, in our heart, and in our minds. We don't necessarily walk around with a phylactery that we're wearing, but we have the Word of God as our primary text. God instructs us to do that. Now, in the Old Testament, the word for writing them on the table of our heart is kathab. Kathab. Say kathab. And it means to grave or to write. Describe, inscribe, prescribe, or subscribe. All right? In the New Testament, the word is epigraphal. How many know the word graphics? See, we get so many of our words and usage from our text, from the Hebrew or from the Greek. In epigraphal, to inscribe physically or mentally. Now we go to Jeremiah, and again I'm not turning you to the Hebrews text just yet, but in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Look what God says. I will put my law in their, where? In their minds, and write it where? On their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Look, we know we have the engraved Ten Commandments from God when Moses went into the mount. God inscribed, or God wrote the Ten Commandments. Took me a little while to get that said, didn't it? God wrote the Ten Commandments. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. How many of you know we'd be a lot better off if we'd pay attention to the Ten Commandments? We need the Ten Commandments in our nation. We need the grace of God, I know. But we don't throw out the Ten Commandments. It's fulfilled in the Lord. And we couldn't do it by ourselves. The law was a what? A schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And now we're into a new covenant in which He writes His Word on our hearts and on our minds. That's why we spend time in the Word of God, so He can take out His pen and the finger of His Spirit, put His finger right where it belongs, and apply the Word of God. How many of you have ever experienced the Lord putting His finger right where it belongs in your life? Yeah. It's right there, buddy. Okay. And we respond to Him. And when He puts His Word and He applies His Word to our lives, then that's a word, usually that verse, we remember. You know what I mean? When it's written and practically applied in our life, we remember it. So there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. It's that the people were wrong, not that they were wrong. But now God says, I'm going to go deeper. Not cold stone, but the heart of flesh. And onto your heart, I'm going to write my word with my engraving finger so it lives inside of you. How many want the Word of God to live inside of you? I do too in my life. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, if you want to see it out of your own scripture, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we do provide Bibles there at the back. Just ask your neighbor to get it for you. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, and I'm reading from the New King James Bible. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, and you can also write down, if you're writing notes or references, you can write down Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 17. Hebrews 10, 15 through 17, these scriptures are repeated. Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 12. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. And again, we're going to be quoting Jeremiah 31. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The house of Judah. Judah means what? Anybody remember?
Praise.
Why do you think it's important to God to praise? You go to the Old Testament and you read when the tribes moved out and moved location, what tribe went first? Anybody remember?
Judah.
the tribe of Judah, the tribe of praise. When God leads His people and takes us on, He wants to lead us on with praise and worship. Why do you think we sing songs before we teach the Word of God? It's not just because that's the experience of rote it's just the rote experience in the Church of Jesus. It's not that it's just some old, dead kind of form of religion. It's that when we praise God, our hearts open as the Spirit of God applies His Word to our heart and mind. And I want, I don't know about you, but I want the river of God to flow in my heart and life. I want the river of God to flow in His house. And we want the Word of God to be alive and rich and real. Turn to each other and say, don't you want the Word to be alive, rich, and real? Then there's a way to finish that statement. So look at each other and say, so therefore, praise God. All right. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, verse 9, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. I never want to be disregarded by the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will, say it with me please, put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to them of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. Please say the next phrase, I will remember no more. Thank God. Amen? Amen. Thank God. Now, an engraver typically uses a tool, a hardened steel tool called a burin. And it cuts the design into the surface. Traditionally, it was a copper plate. Now, gravers come in a variety of shapes and sizes that yield different type lines. There are laser printers nowadays, but even today's laser printers that work with steel and some other fabrics and metals don't do quite as good of a job, many traditionalists will say, as the old-fashioned by-hand engraving. The kind of engraving that was done on rings and on the kinds of things that people kept for hundreds of years. Back in the 1600s, rings would have engravings on them. And the very hardest substance for an engraver to make was a ring that was going to be a signet ring, where you would stamp that seal in wax, and that was a ring that belonged to you and your family. Many people, when they couldn't write their name, they would draw out their signet, or they would put a stamp of a signet ring on there, and it was the identification for that family. And I was reading a fascinating article about the depth and the layering that they had to do in this little tiny refined space of a ring. But it's quite an art. And it still is quite an art. And Jesus engraves His Word, His stamp, His seal on us. Don't you know? You're stamped with the seal of God. How many are glad? I'm so glad. Stamp me more, Lord. You're made by the master craftsman. The master artist, remember Revelation 4:11 says, we were created to give Him pleasure. All right, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, you do. I'm here to give you pleasure. He etches in His purpose. He stamps within our DNA, right into your very DNA, He stamps His signature. You belong to Him. That's why when you give your life to Jesus, it's no casual thing. That's why, okay, let me ask you a question. Anybody in this room ever received conviction from the Holy Spirit? Ever. Ever. Oh, come on. Some of you are sitting there going, not me. No, conviction from the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because He owns you. When you gave Him your life, He put His stamp and His seal all the way down deep inside. And so when you say, I think I'll go somewhere else today, the hound of heaven goes trotting after you. Whoop! You know, the sheepdog, the Holy Spirit. Whoop, whoop, whoop. tries to get us in, you know, and if it's a little tiny dog, sounds like, you know, whatever. But the Holy Spirit works with us to try to get us back because he's saying to us, no, don't go there. You belong to Jesus. Kevin, if it's such a great thing to do, would you ask Jesus to come do it with you right now? No, I think I'd rather go see him after. Then I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing now. You see what I'm saying? Because he's got his stamp, his signature, his signet ring, all the way down to our soul. Right into our very DNA, he stamped his name. So when somebody looks at you, who do they see? Some of you are, oh, it's supposed to be Jesus. When somebody sees you, they see the Master. What do you see? When you see the Mona Lisa, what do you see? A smile? An enigma? Okay, wonder what that smile meant. But who do you see? You think immediately of Da Vinci. When you walk into the Sistine Chapel or you see a picture of the ceiling in the Sistine Chapel, you're amazed by the artisanry and the artistry, but who do you see? Michelangelo. You see the Creator behind the creation. And when someone sees you, they see Jesus. We reflect and radiate His glory. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. Psalm 139, 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts, Lord. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows well. Psalm 139 out of the New Living. Listen to it out of the New Living. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. You think God is involved from conception? I'm sorry? I said, do you think God's involved from conception? Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Look at me and say, I'm absolutely marvelous. You see, Saturday Night Live got that from the Bible. Okay. We wonder sometimes, does God see? Does He care? Does He know? From the moment you were conceived, the Lord put His imprint on your life. You are not an accident, regardless of what someone said. He knew you then, He knows you now, and your Father God loves you. Right from the moment of your conception, He knows you. Josh McDowell of Campus Crusade for Christ, author of a lot of books and materials, speaks and has written great materials for fathers and for families, tells of the time that he went to a very large high school to speak. And they wanted him to speak to all of the students all at once. And the auditorium wasn't large enough, so they convened everybody out on the lawns outside in front of the school. And so they've got these hundreds and hundreds of kids, and there's a big rock out there, and I think he was even standing on the rock to talk to them, and there's kids everywhere. But all of a sudden, this fairly large, very significant, flashy group of punk rockers, with hair going in every direction and in every color, and nose rings and, you know, all sorts of stuff, gathered together and parked themselves about 20 feet away from it. You know, people are kind of gasping, what now? And Josh McDowell gives his presentation, and he's talking all about how each one of you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Each of you are distinct and loved by God. Each of you, the Father God knows you and loves you, and you are important to Him. And the Holy Spirit was moving in this place. And many were touched. And all of a sudden, at the conclusion of His message, people literally didn't know if they should call security because the head of this punk rocker group, the influencer, marched right up, parked about this close to Josh McDowell. People didn't know what to do, but nobody else could see like he could. Tears literally streaming down this kid's face, just pouring down. And he looked at Josh McDowell and he says, "Are you telling me that I'm loved by God? Will you give me a hug right now?" And Josh McDowell reached out and he held this kid in his arms for probably 60 seconds as this kid just cried and cried and cried. And as they stood back from their embrace, this young man looked at him and said, "My father has never once in my life told me that he loved me, never once in my life given me a hug." And Josh McDowell had the chance to look at him and say, "Your father, God, loves you. You're important to him." Do you know that you're important to God? Do you know that he loves you this morning? Oh, this is basic stuff, Pastor Kevin. Yeah, I know. It's good to rehearse, isn't it? How many would like to have God hug them right now? All right, just turn to each other and shake each other's hands then, because you might get too wild. A handshake instead of a hug. You're created with a purpose. Here in Port Ludlow and here on the Olympic Peninsula, many of us are on the other side of life from those students I just spoke of. We've lived some, long enough to make some mistakes. Some of us, some big mistakes. And life has taken some twists and turns and our careers, and we wonder, are we on track even at all? Remember, you're his, and he loves you. The master engraver engraved you for his purpose. You're etched with the glory of God. How many remember as a kid, Etch-a-Sketch? Remember that? Just love doing these little crazy, shake it, start again. Ever feel like God's done that with you? Shake it and start again. Oh, Kev, I just got you in my Etch-a-Sketch. Come on. That's because I kept moving out of the line. He'd go this way and boom. Okay, shake up, start again. He's the potter. I'm the clay. Melt me and make me, Lord. Mold me after your will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. Sometimes we think, he's made me. Okay, that's fine, that's nice. But I am nowhere even on his radar. He doesn't see. He doesn't care. He doesn't know. Does Jesus care? The old song says, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the most precious on earth to me? Yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. The song says, when the days grow weary and the long nights dreary, I know that my Savior cares. Do you know why I know that? First point, you're made by the Master. The second point, you know why I know that? Because you're kept by the Master. You're kept by the Master. But he doesn't just ask you to write something. And he doesn't just etch his way into you. But take a look at Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 13 through 16. See it in your own scripture, and then we can look up and read it on top as well on the screen. But Isaiah chapter 49, verses 13 through 16. It's great for you to know where these scriptures are in your Bible. We sang it partially this morning, but it goes on for a fantastic section. Sing, O heavens! Be joyful, O earth! Break out in singing, O mountains! For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, verse 14, look at this. Zion said what you and I sometimes say. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And God's answer, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you, says the Lord. Now, I don't know any mothers, I've never met a mother yet in my life, who could take her nursing child, set it aside, and forget that baby and not care. I've never known one. And God says, they might forget, but I will never forget. But look at this. He etches you into Him. It's not just Him writing His word on you. He etches you into Him. Verse 16. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Those of you who have use of your hands, how often do you use them? Come on, how often do you use your hands? All the time, all day long, every day. And where are you on God's hand? Right there in His palm. And you stop and you say, God forgot about me. I sure don't feel He's close. I'm nowhere near on His radar. And He's going, oh, really? I see you. I know you. Anybody ever get a paper cut? You know, I've told you before, my wife and my oldest son Joshua, and even Chris, David's a little more like me, don't tell him I said that, my oldest son's a little more like me, but those guys, if they ever had a pain, if they ever came to me and said, you know, I sort of kind of don't feel so well. It was hospitalization time. I mean, they had such a high threshold of pain. You ever known anybody like that? They never say anything, but if they do, you better pay attention. Me? Paper cut! Medic! I don't know, I think it's infected. Will you kiss it? You know, I always say Gail had four boys. Anyway, man, nothing worse than a paper cut, is there? Happened to me just the other day. I'm dealing with paper and go slice. Oh, yo, ow, ow. Praise you, Lord, on heaven and earth. And now what comes out? Dearly beloved, we want to thank God. Will you all gather with me, please? Let's thank God. Do you think in God's palm, if something's hurting, He wouldn't care for it? He does care. Sometimes I'm absolutely lost. And sometimes I have absolutely no idea what the next step is. A little more often than I'd like. A lot more often than I'd like. But you know something? I still know. My name is written in the palm of His hand. He didn't just put His imprint into me. He etched me into Him. Isn't that powerful?
Yes.
You know, take a look at what's happening in our society today, and you take a look at this scripture. The background behind this scripture, and I'll just quickly summarize it, the people of God had gone into judgment. They'd gone into captivity in Babylon. For generations, God had sent prophets to them, trying to get them to turn around, and they wouldn't turn from their sin, and they wouldn't turn from their sin. And now they're finally taken to Babylon, and they're sitting in a strange land with strange people sitting down by the rivers of Babylon, remembering their homeland in Zion and weeping. That's what the Bible says in the scripture when it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. And they concluded that God forgot them. But even in the strange land, in this strange time, God said, you're engraved on the palms of my hands. I will not ever and cannot ever forget you. A big thing today is tattooing. I should ask. I won't. How many in this room have a tattoo? I won't ask. It's a huge resurgence of popularity. You know, there is some scripture that's frowned on and warned against in scripture, but our popular culture is heavily into this. And in fact, military, we're coming up to Veterans Day. A lot of military people have tattoos, but it's not just pop culture. It was all about if they drowned or if they died somewhere and you could not identify them, the tattooing was the deepest thing that would remain with the body by which you could make an identification. But there's cultures and criminals and drug cultures and it's astronomically popular. And cultures all around the world. Ink is injected deep under layers of skin, and some say that it is extremely difficult, though it can be done, and very painful to remove. A survey indicated, this is 2004, or 2008, no, a new survey. 14% of all adults in the United States have a tattoo. Just down from 16% in 2003. But listen to this in the age groups. Now, just tell you, and I won't spend a lot of time on this. Thank you. Anyway, among age group, those ages 18 to 24, 9% have a tattoo. Ages 25 to 29, 32% of that age group has a tattoo. Pop culture. 25% of those 30 to 39. 12% of those 40 and 49, 8% of those 50 and to 64, and they forgot to count the rest of us. Deeper than a tattoo that's popular in culture, the imprint of God in your life and God imprinting you right into His palms. And my final point is, you're never forgotten by the Master. Never forgotten. He knows you, He's got His hands on you, and He's a fantastic God. Take a look at Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Micah 7, 18 through 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever. How many are glad? Because He delights in mercy. Say that with me, please. He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. We refer to this as the sea of His forgetfulness. He throws all the sins that you confess and repent from into the depths of the sea. Out of the New Living Translation, where is another God like you who pardons the sins of the survivors among His people? You cannot stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing mercy. It's who He is. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised with an oath to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago. Now, out of Micah, just a quick little understanding. This prophet, Micah, ministered to the southern kingdom of Judah after northern Israel went off 100 years earlier into captivity and into destruction. Judah still remained, and Micah was a prophet who was a contemporary with Isaiah. So when you read the book of Isaiah, Micah was happening at the same time. Ahaz was king, Jotham was king, and Hezekiah, great revival under the king Hezekiah. And Micah was a respected prophet in his own time, and King Hezekiah responded to his preaching. But though he lived in a time of great revival, Micah's visions in his little book show a dark time of judgment that lay ahead for the people of God, but that God would remember His people. God promises mercy. God remembers. Turn to Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103. The last section I'll have you turn to. I have this and one other scripture, and I'll conclude. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and what? Forget not, all his benefits. How many know that God's given you a load of benefits? Who forgives, verse 3, all your iniquities. I'm sorry, forgives how many of them?
All.
Just like Pastor Sherry does that motion, the hand sign for all. What is that? Washing out the bowl? All. There you go. Forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. Now I love this verse. As far as the east is from the west. As far as the what? The east is from the west. How far apart is that? You can't find it, can you? As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. If you consider Joseph in the Old Testament, he was taken as a teenager and had these great dreams of the way God was going to use him, and all his family is going to bow down before him, and his family was jealous of him, and his dad gives him this coat of many colors, and these kids are jealous, his brothers are jealous of him. So he's coming out to check on them, and what do? They say, now's our chance. Let's get rid of this guy. They take him and they throw him down in a pit in the ground dug as a cistern that would house water when it rained and house the water. And so he's down there in a pit and they're trying to figure out what do we do with this guy? This kid who'd never done anything wrong to them except tell the dream or two. What do we do? And they light upon this idea because a camel train comes and we can sell him as a slave. And he'll be out of our hair. They sell his future. They sell who he is. They sell Joseph. They sell their own brother because of jealousy to the slave traders. They take him on down to Egypt. Can you imagine just hear in your heart and your ear the weeping of this teenage kid who probably, like you and I, thought, God forgot. Where are you? Don't you see? How can you let them do this? How can you let life do this to me? Don't you see? This kid's on a camel train taken to Egypt. They sell him there. And he has favor for a time until he's falsely accused of attempted rape from his owner's wife. They throw him in jail. And can you think with me that Joseph might be saying, don't you see? How can they do this to me? I'm simply not on your radar, Lord. And God's looking at his hand. I know right where you are. So then he interprets a dream. And the guy says, fantastic, it came true. I'll remember you to the Pharaoh. And forgets him. And another couple of years go by. Don't you see? And then the Lord takes Joseph out of prison and raises him up to interpret a dream. And then he becomes the second ruler in all of Egypt. And God says, I saw all along. I knew right where you were all along. It's pretty cool. Joseph gets married, has a child. His first child he names Manasseh. Anybody remember the name and its meaning? The name is, very carefully just to tell you, what does it mean in Hebrew? It means causing to forget. All the pain, all the heartache, all the confusion, all the turmoil, all the stuff that I don't get, Lord. He says, you're right there. And you're in my hands. I have my hands on you. I will lead you to a day where all of this you will forget. Now, sometimes that happens here. Sometimes it might not be till we see him face to face. But he never forgets. Elaine, would you come, please? The Lord made you. The Lord keeps you. And the Lord never forgets you. Let's stand. Now, if the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning and there's something you need to refresh and put your trust in Him for, He's asking you to do that. He has never forgotten you. If you need prayer, come on up. We'll take time to pray together. He loves you. If you've never given your life to the Lord and you're here and you've not surrendered, you don't know what will happen to you if something happened to you an hour from now and you died. It's time to give your life to Jesus. We'll be honored to pray with you as you do so. If you need healing in your body, the Scripture tells us healing is His provision from the cross. There'll be a team of people here to pray for you because we enjoy praying with you as you seek the Lord. Isn't He good, church? He's the master engraver. He stamps Himself into you, and He stamps you into Him. He loves you. Lord, we thank You for the fact that Your name is Emmanuel. We thank You that You are in charge. We thank You that You are our wonderful Lord. And when we don't understand, which is all the time, we know that You're still God and You're still good. Into Your hands we commit our life now, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In the wonderful, beautiful name of Jesus, we all pray and said, Amen.